Yeah, I told you about little memory work cards. These are in the back and in a on the table in a business card display. And Janet does it for me each year. And there's some folks that find that really effective as a way to kind of read through it and look at it again. Two things. First, an announcement I forgot to make last week. I talked about it in Bible class, and I'll mention it quickly again. The last time the elders asked the congregation to put forth names of those who were shepherding them, a number of names were put forth. They asked me the other day to go ahead and appoint an additional elder, and they've asked Tom if he would serve in that capacity. And so in the next couple of weeks, there'll be a time that we accomplish that. And at the same time, Chris Mansell and Oren Farrell are going to serve as additional deacons here. So when you have projects that you need help with, be sure you call Chris or Oren. They can't hardly wait. And they're hoping you have a lot of painting and maybe some body work that probably not. And they're going to quickly say, run that by the elders. Don't just give me a job. All right. And they'll join Jerry. And John Mansell is transitioning to Manhattan and has asked that his name be removed from that list of those who do that. So we'll do that as well. And I appreciate the years of time that he spent serving in that capacity. I mentioned in Bible class that there was one name that I had forgotten and couldn't think of who I wanted to mention. But Tom reminded me that it was Garland and Dina that I was thinking of, just that they've been had this stuff that's going around, but they're improving. But not everybody wanted to brave the cold that's out there right now, and that's prudent when you've been ill. So we're glad they're making improvement, but they're still sick. Ned's got some of that stuff going on, so just be aware, people. It's kind of a hang on for a long time kind of thing for some reason. Seems like they get to coughing and hacking and it's pretty uncomfortable. And if you haven't noticed, most of you don't get the view that I get from the back, but there's been the great Noah shuffle in the back of the auditorium. Seems it shifts from one place to the next place. And if you didn't get your turn, give it a week or two, and then maybe you have your turn, okay? But anyway, we're glad Noah's here today. I guess I ought to get my clicker out. Each year, as I try to figure out what now and how do we do this, the greatest responsibility that I feel toward the congregation in the role of being an instructor and teacher is that I try to cover the whole counsel of God. And so I have, over the years for myself, kind of outlined what is it that God communicates to us and how does he accomplish that? And what are the great themes of sanctification and redemption and holiness and those things? How do we do that? And then what are the pragmatic issues of discipleship? How do we be God's presence in this place? How do we represent that adequately? And those are challenging things. Wow. I don't remember, Zach, I don't remember your other kids doing that. So I'm thinking it's genetic out of a different side of the family or something. anyway, I never worry about competing with little kids, okay? I can't succeed, but I can be louder than them. So I don't worry about it, so don't you worry about it either. Anyway, how do we do this? Well, the scriptures that God gives us is the story of how God has intervened in the lives of His people across time. And we see from that some patterns and some characteristics about God's nature and His involvement and what He seeks from His people. And we see it in the Old Testament, and then we see it played out in the New Testament. But the challenge for us is that we don't have a temple to the goddess Diana in our city, so we don't have to do exactly what they did at Ephesus because we're not living in the same kind of place. But it doesn't mean that what they were doing isn't our responsibility. You still have to be God's presence in a world of darkness. Jesus describes it as being salt and light. And so how do we accomplish that? What's that look like in a contemporary culture? So that's what I'm trying to do with this series of lessons, is I want to encourage you to attempt to figure out how to be salt and light now. How do we put it out there in a way that folks will understand it and be drawn to God as a result of it? There are people throughout time that have been effective with me in this task. I'm not saying it because David is here today, even though the Murphys are with us, and we're glad for that. But as Tom and I have talked, and Pam and Janet have had these conversations with us as well. One of the great influences of our life were Daryl and Christine. They demonstrated to us how you live a life that is responsible before God. And one of the difficulties in sitting in Daryl's class is he never asked a question that you could answer with, well, it means just what it says. His questions always caused you to move deeper than that. And so it was helpful for me to see him demonstrate to me how you engage Scripture, how you look not just at the text, but what God was trying to tell us from that text and how it might be applied today in similar situations. So out of Psalm 96, which is where we're going to be spending some time in this first quarter of this year, he begins by saying this: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Praise His name, and day after day, announce that the Lord saves His people. Well, how would you do that? And what's the likelihood? I listen to quite a bit of music. And as I'm trying to get certain tunes down in my head as I struggle trying to play the fiddle, yet I don't read the music, so I have to get the sound in my head, and it has to come. But sometimes unintentional things happen. When Zach was taking his kids to South Dakota a while back, I was trying to teach the kids before they left the song that has no end. so that they'd be able to sing the song all the way to South Dakota and all the way back. Now, that's one of those songs that when you start it, it gets in your head, and it doesn't matter what you're doing, it comes up again. And you can't get it out. And you've had that experience where all day long this dumb song is stuck in your brain, and you can't get rid of it. And there's only one thing that changes that. You have to sing a new song. And when you sing the new song, the old song begins to fade. God tells us, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, I tried to give you an example in the bulletin article today of an old song and a new song. The old song says, you need to have a gun in every room, and you need to realize that there's a terrorist at every corner. The old song says, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, and look out. And it doesn't take very long before, when an event happens, that's what everybody talks about. This last week, maybe you heard of Fort Lauderdale. Maybe it came up in conversations around you. Did you hear how many died? Why do you think he did that? When do you think he did that? You know, how long has he been planning it? Is he connected to somebody else? The song of fear and uncertainty and lack of reliability and lack of confidence is the old song. Okay, the stuff that everybody talks about is not what you're supposed to talk about. And the only way that you can stop talking about it is to know the new song. You have to know what it is. Now, when we say you know the new song, the new song is not sheet music that you read with notes and words and everything else. It is a different thought process. You're not rehearsing the old things. You're talking about the new things. And the psalmist tells us in this context, the new information is God saves his people. The new information is that God is powerful. And God makes a difference in this. And you don't have to have the old fears. And you don't have to ruminate about the old concerns. God gives you new information. A new way of living. Now think about how that is replicated in the New Testament. If you start with one of the passages that most of us are really familiar with, when we first entered the Christ, when we were first baptized, one of the verses that people will talk to you about is, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature or a new creation. And what has passed away? The old things are passed away, and everything has become new. Now, do you see how that might fit with this verse? We're going to sing new songs. And if you're in Christ, the old stuff is gone, and now you have new stuff. And that's not just talking about the removal of your sin, even though that's included in that. But it's also talking about the creation of a new person who thinks in a new way. In the book of Colossians, as it's described from that same kind of context, is if you are raised up with Christ, this is Colossians chapter 3, If you are raised up with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated by the right hand of God. And no longer let your mind be focused on the things of the earth, but you need to be focused on the things that are above where He is. If we were going to put it in the language of the psalmist, we would say, sing a new song. He's telling us that our thinking and our approach to the world has now been modified from what everyone else does. And we're to be unique in our mindset. Now, before anybody accuses me of trying to preach Joel Osteen's stuff, I'm not saying you're going to run around everywhere being happy, happy, happy. I guess that's another guy. But anyway, you know, you're not going to run around. Everything's peaches and cream, and nothing bad's ever going to take place in the world. But when you discuss the calamities that arise, you do it through the lens of the God who sustains you, who saves His people. You don't do it through the lens of corruption and vileness is about to overtake us. You look at the world in the way that Jesus did. Now, think about the life of Jesus in this kind of lesson. When Jesus came into the world and begins His ministry, I'm not talking about His birth or when He's engaging with folks in the temple, but when He finally comes out and He comes to John to be baptized and people begin to interact with Him, and He functions as God's Son in a visible ministry before other people. The good church folk of His day thought, what about Jesus? Well, He doesn't do a very good job of keeping the Sabbath. Boy, He's not very good at hand washing. He doesn't know our rules very well, does He? Jesus, in the presence even of God's people, sang a new song. In the people that it should have been familiar to, when He presented what God was like and what God was doing, it wasn't familiar to them. But what you see is that it resonated with the people that He sang it to. The multitudes came to Him saying, you mean God's on our side? See, if you sing the song that says, God's going to get you, that doesn't draw people to God. Janet had a song leader in a church where she was really, when she was really, really young, and good Christian man. I know him. He was a fine man. His name was Ray Lewis, and he sang, he led singing for the little church where they were for years and years and years. And one of his favorite songs was "The All-Seeing Eye Watches You." But the way the information was given to her as a small child was that the all-seeing eye is watching you to figure out when you're going to mistake so God can squash you. Now, that's not what that song meant. And it's not even what the song says. The all-seeing eye that watches you is ever present to help you. He's always there to come to your aid. But see, if the song that you sing is God is looking for a way to squash you, doesn't draw you to God, it makes you fearful of God. And Jesus came and he said, you know, God really, well, let me give you an illustration. Remember the story of the woman at the well? John chapter 4, if you want to go in your text and look at it. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to a Samaritan village and there's a lady that's sitting there out at the well and she's drawing water right in the middle of the day. And Jesus comes up. Now Jesus is a Jewish male, comes to a Samaritan woman, one that they won't even talk to, and says to her, would you draw me some water so I could drink? And this woman looks at Jesus and says, you guys don't talk to us. How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me for water? In fact, there's a little controversy about us. Our fathers say that we ought to worship here, and your fathers say that you need to worship at this mountain. Where is it that God wants? What's going on? Jesus said, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. I know a little about you. Where's your husband? We can talk. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five. The one you're with now, he's not even your husband. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't get water for me. You'd ask me for the water that I have, a living water that once you drink it, you never have to go to the well to draw water again. It's living water. It satisfies your thirst. When I was a little boy, there was a little ranch across the road from us. It began across the road for us, owned by some cousins of mine. Odd family. We spell our name F-E-R-I-L. They spelt their name F-E-R-R-I-L-L, but we were cousins. And the Jack Farrell family, the father's name was Doe. Doe Farrell settled on a place that didn't have water. And the entire time that they lived there, the ranch never had water at the ranch house. So every day, his wife and son would each carry 2 gallon buckets and they would walk a mile and a half to our house and they would get water from us and carry the four gallons of water back to their house, and that's how they got water every day to drink because they didn't have water. Now I've thought of that a number of times. How would you like to have to go get every bucket of water you were ever going to use? Well, that's this woman's life. And so if someone had come to Uncle Doe and said, you know what, I think we can put a well in and you can get water, I'm pretty sure he'd have said, let's put one in. Because you want it. It's necessary. You have to have it. But they didn't have any. This woman wanted it. Jesus said, I could give you living water. She said, give me water so that I will never have to do this again. And Jesus tells her that he's the living water. But before he does this, he does something really, really crucial. I left it out so that it would be emphasized to you. She says, where do we worship? This mountain or back where your fathers say? Now, they've just rehearsed all of the reasons that she's not in the best position as a woman of the community. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. There's a time coming that God's not even concerned about where you worship. But God desires worshipers just like you to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we get all focused on the spirit and the truth thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's important. But what that woman heard was not so much spirit and truth as she heard Jesus say, God desires people like you to worship in spirit and truth. In other words, she's heard, you've been married 5 times, you're living with an old boy, people of the community don't even like to be around you. The reason you're drawing water in the heat of the day, instead of when all of the other people come out in the cool of the morning to get their water or in the cool of the evening to get the water, the reason you're here is because people don't like to be around you. What's it mean when Jesus says, God desires you? For her, Jesus is singing a new song. Jesus is singing, God wants you. God's looking for you. God's not against you. God desires you. What does Jesus say to lepers? What all of the people who Jesus heals in Scripture. You know, we look at all that healing and say, wow, really powerful. That's big stuff. It is big stuff. All of those people were ineligible to go to the temple because they had a weakness. Jesus goes to all those people and makes them whole so that they're eligible to be part of God's family in a full sense. New song. Our task as the representatives of God, and that's who you are as a disciple, is you are the representative of God in your community, at your workplace. Our task is to sing the new song that God takes care of His people. God saves His people. God desires His people. And it's not just limited to us. Because who do you tell it to? The whole earth. You go to all of the earth and you say, God really does like you. God's on your side. God's looking for a way to save you too. See, this is an important announcement. These are important things. We're singing a new song. We can't have that old song stuck in our minds. So when you're fearful, do you join others in being fearful or do you offer hope? What did Jesus do? When people came to Jesus and said, well, we're not part of this, and Jesus fixed it so they could be. And He gave them hope. When you feel defeated, or when people around you feel defeated, do you lift them up? And I'm not talking about saying, oh, you'll have a better day in a few weeks. I'm talking about saying, let me tell you about this God that I know and what He does. Do you lift their eyes to the hills from whence comes our help? Or do you bow your head and wag it and say, yeah, it really is bad? What's the economy like? Oh, it's bad. What are grain prices like? Oh, they're terrible. What do you think about cattle? Oh, it's a losing deal. There's no way you can make that work. What's the state of schools today? Oh, it's horrible. Those are old songs. Those are the songs that get stuck in people's minds. And unless we take the initiative to sing a new song with hope about God, we'll never change things. If you want to know why we don't stick out in the world, why people don't go, oh, look who the Christians are, because you're singing the same song as everybody else. You have to have the courage to sing something new. Listen to the counsel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. This is what Paul tells people. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, pray that we can spread God's word rapidly, that it'll be honored the way it was among you. In other words, we're going out to a different place. Just pray that they'll be as receptive as you are. That they'll be God-honoring by obeying it the same way you have. And also pray that we could be rescued from the worthless and the evil people, because not everyone shares our faith. We're going out in kind of an ugly spot, and so be praying for us, and we won't be scared, we won't be intimidated. But look at how he listened to the new song that he sings. But the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen you, and he'll protect you from the evil one. See, he starts telling them, the world out there, it's a tough spot. You need to be praying for us, but let me remind you of who does the protecting. He doesn't go to them and say, folks, in order for us to go on from Thessalonica into Ephesus, you're going to have to come up with 15 bodyguards for us. It's the only way it's going to work. He says, we have one who guards our soul. And I'm reminding you of that. And reminding us of that. This is the new song. Verse 4. The Lord gives us confidence that you are doing and will continue to do what we asked you to do. May the Lord direct your lives as you know God's love and Christ's endurance. See, new song in that. What is it that makes us have the power? You will know, you will show, you will demonstrate, you will sing the song about God's love and Christ's endurance. Now, you look and say, what do you mean Christ's endurance? Christ's going to put up with you. He's going to endure with you. He's going to stick with you. And may the Lord direct your lives as you show Christ's love and endurance. How does God engage with us? This word tells us that the way that God engages with us, directs our lives, is as we demonstrate God's love and Christ's endurance. That's a pretty big thing. But if we were using it in the language of today's sermon, we would say, how does God direct your lives? He does it as you sing a new song. You've changed your thoughts. You're now setting them above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You're acknowledging that the old man has died, the new man has been resurrected. You're singing the new song. What allows us to be the people of God and to be seen as the people of God is when we function in a new process. You have to praise His name. And you don't do it once in a while, and it's not a first-time step. But He says, our message, or the new song, is this, that day by day by day, God saves His people. The good news is that God keeps taking care of us. Don't let your song be, well, if we have a strong enough government with the right leader, we're going to be okay. That's an old song. That's what the Romans sang. If they could just get the right Caesar, they'd be fine. It's what the Babylonians sang. If they could just get the right king, they would be fine. We have the right king. And God saves His people. He'll save you, and He'll save me. He's already done everything that it takes to accomplish that. And we need to announce it to the world. If there's a way we can help you be more like Jesus today, all you need to do is come. Let's together stand.